Our scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 30. And our text is from verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah 2 is also, it's part of a legal case that God is bringing against his unfaithful people, Judah. And so here he begins in chapter 2 with talking about how they were faithful to God in the past at Sinai, but then they came to the land of Canaan and began to turn away from him. Let's start then, Jeremiah 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tapanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree you bowed down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not unclean, I have not gone after the Baals? Look at your way in the valley, know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there, a wild donkey used to the wilderness, and her heat sniffing the wind, who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves, in her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throats from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you're my father, and to a stone you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain have I struck your children, they took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. Let's read the verses 12 and 13, our text, again. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls in Christ, imagine for a moment this picture. There's a man slowly lumbering along in a barren and rocky wilderness. He's just run out of water, so he's very thirsty. He's completely at the mercy of this desert. And as he slowly walks along, the only thing that he can think about is getting some water to satisfy his thirsty and parched throat. But suddenly, as he's walking along, he sees a spring coming up. And as he comes closer to it, he looks at the water and he sees that it's so refreshing, so clear, and so tasty looking. And at this spring of water, there's even posted a sign that tells him from previous travelers what this water will do. And it says, this water is so amazing, it's so tasty, if you drink from it, you'll never, ever be thirsty again. But now imagine that this man sees a tiny little rain cloud in the distance, and he thinks to himself, you know what, that rainwater is probably going to taste better than this spring right here. And so what he does is he gets down on his hands and knees, and he begins digging a hole in this rocky ground. He hopes that it will rain and maybe he'll be able to collect a little in order to drink from it. And so we can be sure that this project of his is doomed to start before he's begun. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, you probably think that this scenario is a little bit foolish and stupid. What this man is doing is totally irrational. And yet the people of Judah were doing the exact same thing in the time of Jeremiah. They were abandoning the Lord, the fount of clear, beautiful water, and they were going and building cisterns, broken cisterns, that could never hold water for very long. And this isn't just for the people of Judah. It's also for our ears today too in the 21st century. Because so often don't we look to something other than God to satisfy us, to give us joy and meaning, significance in life. And our sin blinds us so that we don't really see the insanity of what we're doing, of abandoning God and building our own cisterns. And so God teaches us in Jeremiah 2 this morning how foolish it is to try and find satisfaction outside of him. That brings us to our theme. It's utter foolishness to look for satisfaction outside of God. It's like abandoning a spring of living water and building a broken cistern. Our text this morning, Jeremiah 2, is part of a legal case. God is filing in a way for divorce against his unfaithful bride, Israel. And he goes through the evidence, he goes through the photo album in a way of their marriage, and he looks at the honeymoon stage, first of all. He looks at the time of Sinai when the people said that they would obey God. They exchanged vows at Sinai. God said, I love you, Israel. I'll give you these things. I promise you so much. I'll bring you into a land of plenty. And Israel, in return, said, I love this God. I'm going to obey him through health and through sickness, through good times and bad. And so Israel, they follow him through the desert into a land, through a barren wilderness. And they trusted that God would get them through. But then marriage difficulties arise. Israel arrives in the land of Canaan and they begin to develop a proud attitude. She thinks that she no longer really needs the Lord. And so she turns aside from the Lord and starts serving all these worthless idols. She wants to fit in with her neighbors and worship the gods that they serve. She thinks that these gods will provide her with joy, security, and prosperity in life, something that she thinks God can't really give. And so God here in our text calls Israel to court. He says, I've been entirely faithful to my promises. I led you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery, and I brought you through a barren wilderness into a beautiful land, a land of plenty. And I protected you time and time again when, in the era of the judges, when people came against you, when you called out to me, I answered, I protected you. And yet the people of Israel and of Judah, they just don't get it. They spurn God, they forsake their husband. And so God in our text is trying to shake them out of their foolishness to say, it's so foolish what you're doing, Israel, Judah. These idols that you're running after, they're never going to give you security. You're chasing after the wind. But Israel still doesn't get it. She doesn't see how great her covenant God really is. So our text, God in very poignant and vivid ways tells Judah just how silly she's being. He says in the first place, in verse 11 as we read, has any other nation abandoned their gods? All these other nations like Egypt and Assyria were faithful to their gods. They were loyal to the gods that they served since their ancestors. And yet it didn't really even matter in the end if they would abandon these gods because they were just empty, worthless stones and wood anyway. And yet God says, Israel, Judah, you are abandoning me, the one who's your husband, the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, and you're going and serving these blocks of wood and stone. I can't help you out. And in our text, God gives the second example of how foolish it is to abandon him. He says it's like abandoning a living spring and building a broken cistern. And this would have seemed especially foolish in Israelite culture. For us, we just have to turn on our tap or go to the store and buy some water. But for Israel, water was a very valued commodity. It didn't rain a lot there, and they didn't have access to fresh water like we do. So if a farmer came across a natural spring on his property, he'd be really, really happy. He wouldn't have to dig a well or a cistern, but he'd know he'd have water to feed his flocks for as long as he lived. And digging a cistern would have taken quite a bit of work because the cistern was pretty much a big hole that they would carve out into the rock. And the land of Israel was very rocky, so it wasn't an easy effort to do this. And they would line this hole with plaster in order to prevent the water from escaping into the ground. So the thought that someone would abandon a living spring of water that's going to make sure you're good for your life, that you're going to have enough water for your flocks, abandon this and go build a broken cistern, one that is going to hold water for maybe a few minutes before it seeps into the earth, was just absolutely insane and foolish to the Israelite ears. And yet God says, Judah, Israel, this is what you're doing. And so God calls heaven as his witness. There's history behind this. He had already said in Deuteronomy that heaven and earth would be witnesses of all that God had done for his people. So we could think of heaven and earth kind of like the witnesses at a wedding. They had heard what God had promised to Israel, and they also heard what Israel had said in response. And now that the people are disobeying God, God calls them up to the witness stand, and he says to them, to the heavens, "Be appalled at this and shudder with great horror. What my people are doing is absolutely foolish. They've abandoned me, their husband. They've forsaken the spring of living water. They've run away from the only one who can provide them with true joy, true meaning in life." And the evidence that God was the perfect husband to Israel is very clear also in how he goes about the trial. He says, "My people have abandoned me." God doesn't reject or give up on his people when they run away from him. Instead, he comes as the spurned husband who still has so much love for Judah, for his people, his covenant people in his heart. That's why it causes God so much grief when we turn our backs on him, when we as a church say we don't really care and we have other things to do. It cuts God's heart deeply when we lust after other things, when we run after the things of this world. And so he warns them and us to see the futility of running away from him. Because we all try to find satisfaction outside of God so many times. We're all thirsty spiritually. We've been created as worshiping beings. We have a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and only when we fill that with God are we really and truly and eternally satisfied. We're never, ever left thirsty when we drink from him. And the Israelites could see this. They could see that God did provide them with so much joy and so much security. They could see how he so often cared for them in the desert, how he gave them manna, how he gave them quail, how he brought them into the land of Canaan and took care of them time and time again. But in Christ, we have even so much clearer of a picture than these people did. The people of Judah could look forward to the one who would mend this broken relationship between God and his people, and we look back to what Jesus, our Savior, did on the cross. He loved us so much that he gave absolutely everything for us, even dying for us in a humiliating and most gruesome way on the cross. So what more could we ask from God? As a bride, as God's and Christ's bride, what more could we as people ask from our husband? Not only did Christ die for us, but he also cares for us today. He never sleeps or grows weary of thinking about you and about me. He constantly protects us and thinks about us. He has us close to his heart. The congregation, let's go to Christ and let's drink from him. Because there's so much peace, there's so much joy, there's so much satisfaction in him. Because we know that we're eternally loved by God in Christ. We are God's family, we're his sons, we're his daughters. Christ is our brother who loves us so much, who keeps us in his family. So let's not try and find satisfaction elsewhere. Let's not try and build broken cisterns. That brings us to our second point. Because God says that the alternative from drinking from him is building a broken cistern. And this is what the people of Judah, Israel, were doing. They were resting all their joy, all their security on a foundation that was ready to collapse at any moment. And we shouldn't think that the people of Judah and Israel were just worshiping
these idols of stone and wood. They loved chasing after the Baals and after the Asherahs, not so much because they were just beautiful pieces of wood and stone to look at, but because of the idea behind these idols. For example, Baal worship provided them with so much prosperity and pleasure. Baal was the god of fertility and growth. And if you worshiped him, he would bless your crops. And in order to get him to coax him to bless your crops, the people would sleep with the temple prostitutes in the hope that he would see what they were doing and also bless their land with fertility. So we see that Baal worship was an expression of what really captured the hearts of the people, the pursuit of pleasure and prosperity. And in addition to Baals and Asherahs and all of these other false gods, Judah also made an idol out of security. We read in chapter 2, verse 18 and 37, that they looked to Assyria and to Egypt for security, and they put their entire trust in these men instead of in God, the one who always went out ahead of their armies. And as we read further through Jeremiah, we really get a sense that these people's hearts were full of idols. And so God tells them, Judah, you have as many idols, you have as many gods as you have towns. And yet, despite their many idols, Judah still thought that they were worshiping God. They thought that they were being faithful enough to their covenant Lord. They thought that they could go and provide him with sacrifices of thankfulness on Saturdays, but then the rest of their week go and do whatever they wanted. And so we see that the people of Judah, they were trying to drink from the spring and build cisterns at the same time. But our text leaves us with no third option. God says, either you're building a broken cistern or you're drinking from me. Either you're being faithful to me or you're not. In congregation, we shouldn't think that it was just the people of Judah that had problem with idols. Because if God were speaking to us directly today, what would he say to us sitting here in the pew in Brantford? And we might say, God, I don't have idols. I worship you. I go to church every Sunday. I read the Bible. I pray to you. But in reality, how often are we getting our true joy, our true satisfaction in life from something other than God? How often is going to church kind of like paying our taxes to God to keep him happy, while the rest of the week we pursue what we consider important? And our idols might be different than those at the time of Judah, but human hearts haven't changed. By nature, our hearts are still so inclined to idol worship. And just as in the time of Jeremiah, the world we live in is full of idols. Just think about how many people pursue leisure or education or work or sex or money or other things as ends in themselves. They build their entire foundation for joy on these things, on these foundations that are ready to collapse. And we, just like the Israelites, like the people of Judah, we want to blend in with our culture. And so we run after the gods of this world. Certainly many of the things that we make into idols aren't bad in and of themselves. Many are good gifts from God. Time for vacation or leisure is a good gift from God and a time to refresh and relax. And money and wealth, when we use it wisely, can be used for much good in God's kingdom. We can use our talents, our abilities for God's glory. And yet we can so easily turn these things into idols. Because idolatry is when we take these good things and we turn them into ultimate things. Idolatry is when these things become more important to us than God. When we look to these things to give us what only God can give. But if we build our entire foundation for joy, for security on these things, we're going to be disappointed. We're hoping to get something out of these things that they can never offer. And even if we do collect a little bit of water in our broken cisterns, this water will be bitter. For in the time of Israel, cisterns weren't really the best way to get water. The people built these cisterns in the rock, and then they would channel various streams from their rooftops and from the streets in order to collect a bit more water when it rained. But along the way, this rainwater would collect dirt and all kinds of other undesirable things, and so their cistern water sometimes was bitter and unhealthy. And this is what God also tells the people of Judah. He says in verse 19, "Consider then how evil and how bitter it is for you when you abandon me and chase after these gods." Because the idols the people of Judah did offer a little bit of satisfaction at first. When they went to Egypt, when they went to Assyria, they thought it was a good thing at first because they didn't end up like their Israelite neighbors to the north being taken into captivity. And yet by the time of Jeremiah, the people of Judah were enslaved to the people of Assyria. They demanded a heavy tribute from them. And so we see that the idols of Judah in the end came back to haunt them. They left a very bitter taste in their mouths. So God says to his people, to Judah, the cisterns that you're building, in the end, they're only going to harm you. They may seem good at first. Your idols may promise so much, but you'll be left with nothing but a bitter taste in the mouth. I lost a page. I'll kind of wing it a little. But think how often we also have idols that enslave us. Think, for example, of how so many of us make people as our idol. We worry so much what people think of us. We're always wondering what they're thinking about us. And in the end, this idol is enslaving us. Every time we speak out, when we go to a meeting or a social function, we're wondering what people think of us. Or think also of how the idol of success can so often enslave us. We spend all our time, all our effort, all our focus on our jobs or whatever it is we're pursuing. And in the end, we neglect our families. We neglect our loved ones. And brothers and sisters, boys and girls, as we sit on our deathbeds, aren't we going to realize that anything other than God, whatever we were chasing outside of God, was nothing but a chasing after the wind? And so we need to learn to identify our idols. We need to dismantle them from the places in our hearts. So as you go from here, ask yourselves questions like this. What do I desire most in this world? In my heart of hearts, when it really comes down to it, what gives me joy? What gives me satisfaction? What gives me a sense of purpose in this life? And what do I find myself often daydreaming about? What am I thinking about before I go to bed at night? Because often it's these thoughts that you have are the ones that are your idol. Also think, what makes me really angry? Because we're usually angry when our idols are dismantled. So imagine if someone took away something you hold dear. What if someone took away your job? What if someone took away your time for vacation or your weekends? What if someone took away your kids or your talents and abilities or your education? What would you do? Would you get angry and bitter against God? Or would you be very sorrowful, but not despairing? Would you realize that these were good gifts from God? Or would you feel like you could never really be satisfied again, that you had lost your very identity? So congregation, see the futility and foolishness trying to find satisfaction outside of God. See how pointless it is to build our entire foundation for happiness in this world on something that's ready to collapse. For it's a fact, if you're looking for something outside of God to give you joy in this life, you're going to be very disappointed. You're going to have a bitter taste in your mouth. You'll be like that man hacking away in the desert on his hands and knees, trying to build this pit, when there's a spring, a natural spring of flowing, clear, beautiful water right beside you. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, turn to Christ. Turn to the gushing fountain, and you won't be disappointed. Christ offers us so much joy, so much security, so much peace. For we know that when we go to Christ, He listens to us. He bends His knee and He loves us. He holds us dear and close to His heart. We don't have to worry about trying to prove ourselves to Christ. He's the one who loved us first. He's the one who loved us when we turned our backs and spit in His face. He took us out of our misery, and He made us sons and daughters of God. And so congregation, repent and pray. Repent from the idols that you have in your lives. And then pray to Christ. Pray for His blood to cover all of your sins. And know that in Him, you are eternally forgiven. He forgives all your sins, even the sin of idolatry. So drink from the fountain, drink from Christ, and I guarantee it, you will be eternally satisfied. Amen. Let's come before our God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You so much that we could read also again this morning from Your word, where we could read how much grace, how much love You bestow on us. Lord, we thank You that You are the spring of water in our lives, that in this broken world filled with so much sin, so much chaos, so much death, so much disorder, we can have hope, we can have peace, we can drink and be eternally satisfied. Lord, we pray that You work Your Holy Spirit in our hearts mightily this morning so that we do identify our idols and that we dismantle them from the places in our hearts. And Lord, we know and we confess that our hearts are also full of idols like the people of Judah. So we ask that You root them out of our hearts and give us new hearts that thirst for you, as the psalmists say, that we can say that your steadfast love, Lord, is better far than life itself. Indeed, Lord, your love, knowing that we are right with you, that we have relationship with you, that in Christ we are your sons and daughters, is so overwhelming, is so amazing. So help us to see this. Help us to see also that outside of you, there's no real joy or happiness. So be with us all here, sitting in the pew in Brantford. Help us to rid ourselves of our idols, to not run after the things of this world and to see them as ends in themselves, but to run after you, to run ever towards the new Jerusalem, where we'll see our Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. Lord, all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.